God is faithful. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a chapter of praise. The Jews praise God because he rescued them from pits of rebellion. First, there was the pit of rebellion in idolatry. There was pits of rebellion, there's a pit of idolatry while they were traveling from Egypt to Canaan. But they cried out to God and God helped them. He took care of them. He traveled with them and established them as his children. And then when they went into the land of Canaan, God gave them all of these great things: protected cities, free homes, animals they didn't raise, vineyards and orchards they didn't plant, wells they did not have to dig. And yet they jumped into two more pits, the pits of provocation by marrying non-believers, and then the pit of pride, where they started to boast of their own accomplishments and forgot that it was God who made them who they were. After a while, this provoked God's anger to the point where he sold them to their enemies. And at various times, they were captives in foreign lands. And every time they became captive in foreign lands, they would cry out to God, and God would graciously bring them out, bring them back. And that's the basis of this praise to God. God was so good, and his people were so bad. That is love, to love someone who constantly betrayed you. Now, as we conclude this chapter, we see the praise of God for his faithfulness. And at the backdrop of every one of these points is the confession of sins. That's really a good reminder for those who are making profession of faith today. Remember the faithfulness of God and the need for constant confession of your sins. It's not saying you won't sin, but when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus. We'll see this lesson on the three headings today. See God's faithfulness, even when man goes pit jumping. The headings are God is faithful, or God was faithful in the past. And then they cry out, God, be faithful to us now at present. And then they said, thirdly, God, we will be faithful in the future. So they're making things right with God as they conclude this prayer. Our goals are that you will be quick to ask for forgiveness if you fall into a pit, and that you will then praise God for his faithfulness to forgive, a forgiveness that only comes through Christ, your Savior. First, let's look at God was faithful in the past. This is the summary then of this prayer. The Jews were rebellious. They were idolatrous. They were prideful and they were provocative. Those were the pits, the four major pits in which they jumped. But God graciously forgave them, pulled them out from that muck. That's the picture of the psalmist. He rescued me from the miry clay and established me on a rock. That rock was a picture of Christ. Except that God had to keep doing this over and over again. And yet even when God allowed him to jump into the pit and sent them away into captivity, he still left some Jews behind so they would preserve that land. Even when he was the maddest, he did not destroy them completely. First, the 10.5 tribes were taken away by the Assyrians. Then the 1.5 tribes were taken away by the Babylonians. And yet he left some home to maintain Jerusalem, because that was the place from which Jesus would come. Look at Jeremiah in your sermon notes, chapter 30, verse 11. Together, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. God had to do something, but he punished them as a child, not as eternal judge sending people to hell. This shows God's fidelity. That's his faithfulness. He kept his promise. Man didn't. And he could have walked away from the covenant, But he didn't. He stayed there and continued to support his people. Now Ezra appealed for help from God for the present time on two bases. You notice in our text. What was his appeal? He said, first of all, God showed mercy in the past when Israel and Judah sinned. In other words, God, you are good. You didn't have to do it. You did it. You are good. But then he also, note what he says, God was great and mighty and awesome. That's in verse 32. Yet you are gracious and merciful. That's your goodness. But your greatness in the fact that you are great and mighty and awesome God. You know, the nation was ravished by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and then the Medo-Persians. But God saved them. And then more recently, as they start to rebuild the walls, there was Tobiah and Geshem and Sanballat and the Ashdodites and the Arabians and the Philistines. But God preserved them. And that was the basis on which he's going to ask for things. God was faithful. That's the point. That's what they're looking at. And in fact, even in the faithfulness, Ezra acknowledged that the consequences of those sins were evident in all areas of society. It affected the king. The king was taken away, blinded, and dragged away before Manasseh was. The prophets, Nehemiah, taken into Egypt by force and likely died there. The fathers taken as slaves in foreign land. And even the whole nation was destroyed. He was acknowledging the trouble that they were in. But it's a nation that's singled out here for a particular reason. Assyria. Why was Assyria singled out for the punishment of the Jews? Well, Assyria invaded in 722 BC. And that was really the beginning of Israel's troubles. And that's why Ezra singled them out from that time. So from that time to where they were now, it was going on 300 years. 200 plus years. And Shalmaneser III defeated Ahab. That's mentioned in secular history, not in the Bible. But it is true. That's one of the kings of the Assyrian Empire. Then Tiglath-Pileser, in the Bible, sometimes the name is, he's called Pul, which is a short for Pileser, or Pileser, same name. He received tribute from Menachem, the king of Israel. Then Tiglath-Pileser also ravaged Gilead and Hazor and Megiddo and Galilee. You can read about that in 2 Kings 15. Then the next king of Assyria, Shalmaneser V, he besieged Jerusalem, and you can read the horrible story of what that did to the people of Samaria at that time. That was finally completed because he died by Sargon. And then Esarhaddon demanded tribute from Manasseh. The troubles came en masse from the time the Assyrians came, and they had many years of great suffering. And he's saying, look, in all of this, you were faithful. For 300 years, we were unfaithful, but you were always faithful. You see, the Jews didn't want to serve God in their own land. So God sent them into a foreign land to serve a foreign God, a foreign people. They suffered as a result. But of course, God brought them out. Why? Because God was faithful. And that's why I said all three of these points are underlined by confession of sins. So we confess our sins because we know you are a faithful God. What can we learn? Read the accounts of the scripture of God's faithfulness to his bride so you will be encouraged in who God is. You know, the person who struggles the most in his life is often the person who's not reading the Word of God. Because the more you read the Word of God and you see his faithfulness, more your faith will come alive. We even sing the song, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And then we look back. How we have the mercies in our life, we look back in the scriptures and we see the mercies in the past. And that's what gives us the grace to continue in the future. So when you're encouraged in who God is as you read the scriptures, in His greatness and in His goodness, you will gain confidence in Him. Your faith will become stronger. And you will then be able to more passionately worship Him and serve Him. Because He would understand the depth of your salvation. You will understand the depth of your sin. You will understand the depth of your rescue from that sin. Second lesson. Don't go to God and plead for justice. Plead for mercy. You are guilty before God and you deserve to be punished, as Ezra pointed out. In His mercy, when you plead for mercy, He will count Christ's punishment as yours. And then He will give you what you find in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort you, my people. Your warfare is ended. There's no more enmity between God and man. God, there will be peace. God will be faithful to you. And then there's a side note, a third application. Note how Ezra and Nehemiah were confessing that God ruled everything. And you say, where do I see that? Well, they did this by describing Israel's punishment as the work of God. He didn't say, oh, these nations were operating on their own and they came and destroyed us. It was God who controlled the nations. And God told them, Cyrus, for example, send my people back. Did you see Cyrus saying no? Remember Nebuchadnezzar before that in the Babylonian Empire? He stood up against God, and what did God do? You go eat grass like an animal. You live like an animal. Let me show you the one who rules everything. And that was the first thing Nebuchadnezzar said when he got back his senses. I know the one who's ruling in heaven. He thought he had all power, even making an idol to represent himself and tell people to worship him. He had to bow before God. None of these nations then could touch God's people without His approval. And that should be a source of comfort to you, that God loves you enough and the nations cannot touch you. We move to our second point. God was faithful in the past. And that's the recounting, even though Israel sinned. Now he's saying, the implication of what he's saying now is, God, be faithful in the present. We want you to forgive us now. We're trying to make our life right with you now. Now, it's never easy for a man to confess his sins. That's a tough thing to have to look and say, yes, I sinned against God and against man. But the Jews did so, acknowledging God's justice in punishing them. Look at Psalm 51, verse 4. This is David, the one who had lived close to God but had strayed. Look at what he said. Together, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see the acknowledgement here? We're the ones who are guilty. You're the one who is blameless. We need you then to forgive us, cleanse us, wash us with hyssop, and we will be clean. So he moves from the past, Ezra, and says, look, we want to fix this problem now. And even the leaders of Judah confess breaking the whole gamut of God's law. The laws, the commandments, the testimonies, different aspects of the law. But it's one group that's missing. If you look at your text, you would see in verse 34, he mentions kings, princes, priests, fathers. One was missing, the prophets. Why? Because the prophets had remained faithful. They had not strayed from God. They were the ones who were standing up and being persecuted by the priests and the prophets and the people. Now, Judah's sins were worse. And that's what they're confessing here, because they had received all of God's blessings in this large land. Now, if you look at verse 35, it says, or in the large land, large and rich land. That was referring to the fat land, the land that produced a lot. In the past, fat was a good word. It meant riches. wealth. And they recollect and they said, look, God gave us that perfect land. And he felt compelled to confess that his ancestors sinned. He had to do that to clear the record and say, we know what our ancestors did. And it was good that he did so. Look at the details of account of what they did in Psalm 106, 35 through 39. Together, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. That's the wretchedness of the condition. And when Ezra is stating this, it is a confession out for themselves. They're saying, God, we know. We know what they did. We're not denying what they did. You were faithful in the past. Now forgive us. So what can we learn from the second point now? First of all, take time to reflect on the sins of Judah, their betrayal of a gracious and good God, and then reflect on the greatness of his forgiveness of his bride. You see, when you see the wretchedness, imagine people taking God's children that he marked as his own by circumcision and then sacrificed them to idols, to demons. Throw them in the fire. Fed them to the alligators. What savages God's people had become. Would you forgive somebody who did something like that to your children? Probably not. And God forgave them. They asked for forgiveness, and he forgave them. That is the faithfulness of God. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen into sin and shame, the Lord will lift you up. Second, consider how leadership in our own society has failed. Think of how many men have submitted to the feminist movement, which has never improved the condition of women, but made them worse off. But they've also made men worse off. Or men don't fulfill their responsibilities anymore. And then there's so many men who are just lazy in our society today. Why? Because we've got a social net, a social security net. Many are lazy. Or maybe sometimes fathers are too busy. Too busy with work or with entertainment to take the time to teach their children and to raise them in the fear of the Lord and to spend time with their wives and to teach them. There are many pastors and elders who function more like businessmen or community organizers because their focus is on the institution, the bigger building, the nicer facilities, the more elaborate programs. Getting the preachers who are more like performance artists rather than proclaimers of the truth of the gospel. Think of our civil society, our civil authorities, where they act like autocrats with contempt for God's truth. We live in a society where there are many tyrants rule over us. They're nice and they smile and they wear a nice suit. But they're very totalitarian. The pressures that are really on the church today from our civil government here are quite noticeable and quite damning. And then they get policemen who will support them. And judges who will support them, these corrupt politicians. The reality is the church has ceded its authority to the state. We're not in any foreign country as slaves, but we are enslaved. Because we're letting the culture and we're letting the state dictate who we are and even how we worship. So we are in that same boat as the Israelites were. And we need to call upon God to be faithful to us as we confess our sins. I plead with you to see the collapse that is taking place and call on God for help. Third, don't complain of the plight of the church today. And the church is in trouble. Acknowledge that it is the church that has left her first love. It's the church that has given up and run, the church that has run to a new husband and abandoned her first love, embracing the things of this world. You see, spiritual poverty and spiritual suffering are often the fruits of sin. The church wanted to be more accommodating. Think of what has happened in the last maybe 75 years in the church. The church decided we need to loosen up so we could get more people to come in. And by the way, there's a direct link to this from the late 1800s to the early 1900s to the student missionary movement. They compromised in who they would send as missionary. They took kids out of college, sent them as missionaries, and they compromised the daylights out of the church. And then that flowed in North America, where we compromise and we open the things. We start running children out of the worship services. Women took over leadership positions. The church became weak, very weak. But watering down doctrines has never caused the church to grow. It's always done the opposite, and we're seeing it again. And yet in our church's mind, we often think, you know, if we keep doing this, we will do it the right way, by watering the right things down, and we will get more people in. It's never worked, and it will never work. Instead, ask God to show mercy to his people. That's what Ezra did when they came back. That's what we need to do today. Fourth lesson. Remember this. As much as I sound pessimistic when we see what the church is doing, let us remember what we often confess, that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and that that one loved you in Jesus Christ. This is the basis for help. There is no other way, and this is the basis of victory. The church is not defeated. It looks kind of sickly right now, but our help is in the name of the Lord. If you cry out to the Lord, he will help. But there's an aspect of this that we need to touch on too in our third point. We see God was faithful in the past, and that formed the basis of Ezra saying, Lord, now be faithful to us. We sin too. Just like they sin, you need to forgive us. We just came back from Babylonian captivity. We need, and even the Medo-Persians who are taken up after, we now need your help. But it never ended that way. The relationship with God is not God talking to us. It's always both ways. That's what worship is. God talks to us. We respond. So how do they respond? They respond by saying, we will be faithful in the future. But like every other point here, he started off with confessing their sins. Ezra then confessed in verse 36 and 37 that the Jews were guilty and that they had caused their present helplessness and suffering, so they had to look to God. And how guilty were the Jews of Nehemiah's day? They recounted. And that's the benefit of recounting the scriptures. You see him doing it here. God had given them a bountiful land, the land of Canaan, with their walled cities, with their well-built homes, with their flourishing fields, with their abundant wells, with their fat animals. But he said, after you gave us all of that, because we sinned, now foreign people were occupying our land. And all the good things of the land were being shipped overseas. The rich bounty that were intended for the Jews were fattening the Medo-Persian kings. They sinned and lost everything. More than that, they became slaves in their own land. They didn't even have, and it's quite interesting that he goes into that detail here. You don't find this a lot in Scripture, but they lost even their bodily autonomy. They didn't even have control of their bodies anymore. They didn't even have control of their animals anymore. And every year, they had to pay the king's tax. Some of them had to sell their children as slaves to pay the king's tax. That's where they had become. And in fact, according to history, many were forced into the Medo-Persian army, and they were likely there when Xerxes invaded Greece. They were fighting for a foreign army. They'd fallen so far. God's people, that God said, you will be the head and not the tail. You will they will borrow from you. You'll borrow from none. They had been reduced as vassals of foreign kings. He made no attempt to excuse the sinful behavior of his ancestors. And that is really stunning, because in Eastern culture, you would do anything to protect the reputation of someone who's older, who died, maybe in some bad way. Maybe they did some terrible thing, and they died. You know, in some cultures, you don't want to talk about suicide, so you try to hide that. Or maybe that person was a really wicked person. You try to hide the details of that person's life. Ezra doesn't do that here. He called them out. He called out his ancestors, and he called out the people of his time who had sinned. And with that confession, he then promised to fulfill the terms of the covenant, a covenant that they had abandoned for their own priorities. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5. Together, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. You see, the picture there is a restoring of their relationship with God. Yes, we have sinned. We know that. We confess that. We sinned in the past. We sinned in the present. But now we are going to confess something to you, that we will keep the covenant. And who kept the covenant? Look further. All the leaders, the representatives of the people, vowed to fulfill God's covenant with Yahweh. The leaders were guilty, as you saw before, and so they had to participate in the repentance. They wrote their vow down too. You know, that's one of the striking things we see here. Because when Moses allowed men to divorce their wives, he required that they had to write down in detail the things they would say. I think it was 12 or 14 lines. They had to fill those things out. Why? Because he knew they would think about it. And they had come up with all the almost ridiculous reasons for divorce. And when you write them the divorce, I am divorcing you because you put too much salt in the food, which was allowable, then they would say, no. They would think about it and they would say, no. And that's what they're doing here. They're writing it down, so they're thinking about it, what they are doing. And then they not only wrote it down, they took their seals and impressed it upon that paper or scroll, whatever they wrote that on, and saying, we commit to the commandments in the future. We commit to the covenant that we've made with Yahweh. We know what our people did. We know what we did. But now we're committing to Him. What can we learn here? First of all, confess your sins and the sins of your family, the church, and the state. Don't make any excuses. Don't blame social media for your sins. Don't blame public schools for your sins. Don't blame those who teach evolution for your sins, or Islam, or Prime Minister Trudeau for the state of the church. If you're not sure who deserves to be blamed, look in the mirror. Look at ourselves, our fathers, our churches, our elders, and confess the sins to God. Second, pray, our leaders will have courage to confess their sins. So when you're praying for them, pray that they too will turn and confess their sins and promise to return to faithful obedience to God. The leaders in our home and our church, our businesses, even in our state. Pray that they will learn to blush. Learn to be ashamed of what they have done so they can turn back in the way of God. And then third, personally join with the leaders in covenant to return to God. Let revival come to the kingdom of Christ so that it can be restored and so that it would increase. You know, it's easy to say, let them do it. Let the leaders of the church do it. But you have to play your part. Everyone, as you saw here, the leaders and the people gathered together for repentance. And then fourth, this prayer of Ezra and praise was one of the most impactful prayer and praise in Jewish history and in temple worship. So it's good to pay attention to it. And especially notice how sin and the confession of sin was the focus, even as they made their request. Let's conclude. God was faithful to Jews in the past. He kept his covenant even with a failing bride and reestablished his relationship with her when she repented. So the Jews then asked that God would be faithful to them at present. And the Jews then promised God to be faithful to him in the future. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives you because God is good. You, like the Jews, you daily break the covenant with God. You sin in thought, word, and deed. Every sin is a breaking of the covenant. And the more introspective you are, and the more you reflect on your past, and the more you reflect on the farther past, even though the scriptures, when God's people failed, and how God was so gracious when they confessed their sins and restored them, the more you are likely to do so, to confess your sins. Look at your sins, look in the past, look in the scriptures. And may your churches do the same thing. May our state do the same thing. Because we are also guilty of covenant breaking collectively. But let this also humble you. Let this humble the church. Let this humble businesses. Let this humble the state. When we see how far we fell into sin and how our gracious God must bring us out. For we couldn't do it ourselves. And then let this make everyone work diligently to keep the covenant. Rebuke others who aren't keeping the covenant. Pray for them that they will keep the covenant that they made with God. Finally, no Christians are restored to God when we repent. But a non-Christian, as a non-Christian, you're looking down the barrel of eternal destruction. See destruction before your eyes and then cry out to God to save you. And he will save you if you cry in sincerity, asking him to count Jesus' punishment as yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words that show us your faithfulness throughout the ages. Help us then, Lord, to be faithful to you, even as you are faithful to us now. For Lord, where will we be without your forgiveness? Help our churches. Help our country. To fall before you and acknowledge sin. Lord, it seems very far from happening. There's so much contempt of you in our society, even within the church. And yet, Lord, that's the only way we will be saved. For you had no other reason, no other ground for saving us, but our repentance through Jesus Christ. Hear us then, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.